Good evening. It is a pleasure to be here with you, and thank you for your patience as I ran back out to the car and got my glasses so that I might actually be able to read. I suppose I could have borrowed some from the audience, but we don't ever really start on time in Warrensburg either, so I figured I'd just keep the tradition alive coming here this evening. I definitely want to step out of the way. I've had a lot of thoughts on my mind lately, not just lately, for a while along these lines, and I've already discovered that as I tried to put something together to preach about with regarding what I'll open up with, I've discovered that that isn't really what it's about. So what I thought would be a topic that I would preach on is ultimately going to be the topic that it always is, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for that. I've got some notes on paper. I preached this in Warrensburg, but I have some notes on my phone because it's not going to be the same thing as it was in Warrensburg. And that's just kind of how I operate. So my desire is to do what God wants me to do this evening. My hope is that he can make that happen with me as his servant. And my request is that you would give me your prayerful support so that the Holy Spirit succeeds this evening. I'm going to start in Exodus, the 7th chapter. And this is what I thought this sermon would be about. It's not going to be. Exodus, the 7th chapter. And Moses now has Aaron with him, and they are back, and they are before the Pharaoh. And it's time to say, let my people go, right? And God gives some instruction to them, starting in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, shew a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Be for just a minute in your imagination. I like using my imagination for these things. Put yourself in the court of the Pharaoh. Imagine the pillars of marble or whatever it looked like. Whatever works for you. I've never been in an Egyptian court at the time of a Pharaoh, so I don't know exactly. Put your clay there and your stone and your statue of the jackal-headed figure and all that kind of stuff, whatever. But put yourself there and imagine that you're just part of the court of people, and you look on, and some guy in a robe, a Hebrew, probably not looking the same as everybody else in the room, drops a rod down on the ground in front of the Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. What are you thinking right then? It might range anywhere from whoa to, oh, it's a snake, I need to leave the room, to maybe just a yelp, and you're climbing on a table. I don't know what your reaction would be, but I want you to imagine it. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. So you got one rod turned into a serpent, and now you've got an undisclosed number of others. It doesn't really tell us how many. I mean, I don't know how many. Maybe I just need to read further back or further forward to be reminded, but I don't remember how many magicians, sorcerers, put down their rods. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. So if you read on, then we have the instruction that they should go out to the river, hold the rod over the river, and the river will be turned. Maybe not just hold. Let me read that part. And thou shalt say unto him, verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. So he did strike it. I thought, you know what? I'm not saying that right. So we got to get it right. He struck the river with the rod. It was turned to blood. And so was all the other water. But guess what? Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. This could be about magicians and sorcerers. This could be about a hardened heart. This could be about the power of God. And what we know in the Book of Mormon from the rod being the word of God in Lehi's vision, that the word of God is stretched out, becomes a serpent that defeats other serpents, that becomes something that strikes the water, turns it to blood. It has power. The word of God has power and might. But these magicians did the same with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I want you to know that that's real. Aaron's rod really did become a serpent. We believe that. We read it. We have faith in what God has said. But you also need to know that it's real, that these sorcerers came along and did the same. How does that work? How can they do the same? There's some very important things you need to understand about that. One of it is not just that it's real, but the magicians and the sorcerers, when they dropped their rods down, those serpents were against the serpent that was done from Aaron's rod, from what the word of God told Moses and Aaron to do. There is resistance against the word of God. Keep that in mind. What was the purpose of the magicians and sorcerers doing that? You can see the purpose in the result. And the result was that Pharaoh's heart was hardened against Moses and Aaron and against letting the Hebrews go, against the God of Israel. The purpose then of those magicians and sorcerers was to have power over the Pharaoh's mind and his thinking. Well, you see, my guys can do the same thing that you did. How does that make a big difference? Of course, his guys no longer had rods, so I'm not sure why that didn't stand out to him, but it was enough that his heart was hardened. I'm going to turn to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. I'm pretty sure that those of you using your phones are going to get there before me. But I don't know about you, but I don't mark the pages anymore. I don't use bookmarks. There are bookmarks in there, but they've been in there for years. I don't really move them. I consider it a good brain exercise to remember where to go next. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Remember that Lucifer is the name of the devil before he fell. And remember that he was an angel of God before he fell. Just like Adam and Eve were a perfect creation of God before they fell. And when Lucifer fell and took a third of the host of heaven with him, it was because of this attitude of wanting to ascend above the stars of God. I was recently thinking about a scripture that I surprised myself, maybe is the way to say that, that I didn't catch something about it before, such as it is with scriptures. You're going to go, why didn't you figure that out before? But I didn't. So I'm turning to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Perhaps this will be a brand new thought to some of you all as well. But sometimes when you pick something up and you look at it from one side, you see that one side and you know what you're looking at, so you don't bother to look at all the sides. And then sometimes you look at something and then you turn around and look at the other side and you make a discovery, such as it was with an apple I was going to eat once. It looked like a great apple on one side, and then I happened to look at the other. Such as it is here, not that there's a bad apple here, well, there is in the devil, but just looked at something from a different angle. We know that in chapter 4, Jesus has fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he's in the wilderness. And the purpose of that was to be tempted of the devil. There was a purpose in that. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, we all know that Jesus has the power to do that. He could have gone, yeah, okay, and had a thought, just a thought, and the stones would be made bread. I'll come back to that. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah, I can make these stones into bread, but what good does that do? You see, the devil wanted Jesus to use his power to feed himself because he just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So, in other words, he wanted Jesus to be self-serving and not a servant of all of us, which was his purpose in coming. But think about it, and this was part of what was kind of brand new to my mind for some reason. Maybe it's brand new to yours too. But if he had made the stones into bread, whose command would he have obeyed? The devil's. It gets better, if you will. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So now he's quoting him scripture. Lucifer knew scripture. Right? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If I went out here on the street, out here in River Street, and I saw a car coming, and I walked out there in the middle of the road and said, God will save me from this car, you should all call me an idiot. That's okay, because that would be a very foolish and an unintelligent thing to do. And hopefully one of you would run and grab me before it was too late. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. You see, Jesus didn't jump down from a pinnacle. Because again, whose command would he be following? And whose command is he supposed to be following? Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, if the devil took me up and he showed me all of this stuff, I'm a fairly well-read history person, and I have some knowledge of some of these things. And in fact, you don't have to go far into history. You can kind of go around the corner to somebody's neighborhood, and you're likely to find a house better than yours, or a car better than yours, or a lady wearing jewelry better than yours, or a watch better than mine. right? There's a lot of great stuff out there. Cool things, shiny things, useful things, things that will be very relaxing. Wouldn't it be awesome to be on a boat right now in the middle of a lake, splashing around? And oh, wait, I'm talking to the wrong people. You're here with me tonight. Thank you. There's a lot of stuff that would be very tempting. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I don't know why this is a brand new thought. But if you're the devil and you've been cast out of heaven for wanting to be above the stars of God, then what if you could get the Son of God to fall down and worship you? Then if he's the Son of God, then that wouldn't that kind of make you the father of the Son of God then? He's still playing the game. He's still trying to get on top of the heap. And now he's pulling scripture. And now he's pulling, look at all this world that you created, by the way, Jesus. I'll give it to you because I have power in this earth. The devil really has power. Those magicians really had power given to them that they used. Whose power was it? It was the power that's against God. No matter how you slice it, the devil is behind everything that's against God. But it's real power. I don't say that to be complimentary. I say that to make sure that we're reminded of that fact. Okay, now I think I'm going to my phone. Actually, that just was my phone. Let me turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. Page 1316. I think I use that in every sermon. It's just so fun for me. I just can't stop. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they're talking about what a lot of people refer to as the end times. Verse 8, the disciples have just asked him, what are the signs? What are the things? How do we know about this? How do we keep track of this? And reasonably so, they're probably thinking, wait, everything you just said, it's in our time, we're going to live through this? Okay, we need to kind of know what's going on then. What sign will there be, right? And he said, Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived. That's his first statement. Take heed that ye be not deceived. He doesn't start off with, well, the first sign is, write this down, John. The second sign, he doesn't start right into it. He tells them the most important thing that they need to know, and it's the most important thing that we need to know with regard to the way things are. Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Sometimes it's what he doesn't say that brings a lot of meaning, at least when I read. He said, take heed that you be not deceived. And then he said, for many shall come in my name. He didn't say, take heed that ye be not deceived, for the devil's going to show up here, and he's going to show up there, and he's going to look like he has red horns here, and he's going to be in a three-piece suit there, and he doesn't say that. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I come to you today in the name of Christ. Your job is to make sure that what I say is truth, so that you're not deceived. That kind of puts me out on a limb, but I'm fine with that, because my job is to trust in my Savior and in the Holy Ghost that I won't say anything up here that's wrong. I'm supposed to be prepared And I don't necessarily mean notes, spiritually prepared. And you're supposed to be spiritually prepared so that we get it right. If the devil knows scripture, if the devil used to be an angel, if the devil has power, another place it says he can appear as an angel of light, then the devil can come and can say, I am Christ, follow after me. And you got to be on your spiritual toes. And even if he doesn't say Christ per se, he can come to you with, do this and you'll live. And you've got to be on your spiritual toes to make sure you don't fall for it. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be on diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Be not terrified. There's going to be fearful sights in heaven. One of the devil's tools is to use fear against you. What if God said, Ananias, go to the house there in Damascus, I'm not quoting it, put your hands on Saul so that he can receive his sight. Remember that in Acts? What if God had said that and Ananias had said, I'm afraid of that guy. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I think that God's plan would still find a way, but what situation is Ananias going to find himself in? He didn't act in fear. He acted in obedience. We're not to be afraid. The devil will use our fear against us and deceive us. I'm going to go to Moroni chapter 7. Which is in the other book, Donald. Thank you. Verse 10. Remember, we have this great, very plain thing set up for us to be able to read and to understand, to help us understand the difference. Starting in verse 9 on page 764. Which should work for most of you. Moroni 7, verse 9, 764. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water. Neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Doesn't that seem so common sense? I think it's so common sense in my mind. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ. And if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. That's pretty common sense, too. How many Christs are there? One. Anybody want to disagree with that? It's okay. It's America. No? Okay. One Christ. Trick question, sorta. How many devils are there? I'm hearing all sorts of. I'm hearing incomplete grunts. I can't. There's kind of one devil, right? But if following Christ means you can't follow the devil, then there's only one way to go, right? Which means any other way is not the right way. So there's just one devil. But look at his options to set before us. Everything that is not Christ is an option the devil has to set before us. Everything that is not Christ, the devil can set before us. That isn't even kind of the meat of the matter. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy to God, like those magicians and sorcerers and their serpents, right? And fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do that which is evil continually. So it's an unrelenting fight from the devil. Kind of that he knows he's going down, but he's not going down without a fight. Desperation, really. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. So God is also up for the continual task. Well, he is eternal, so God's not going to tire out. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit on you. That should be comforting to know. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. There's the rub. That's the confusion. That's the point at which the devil's working. If somebody is out there living their life and they just flat out say, I'm a servant of the devil and I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do, then the devil doesn't have to work hard to keep that guy. But now if you say you're a Christian, more than if you say you're a Christian, if you do Christian things, more than if you do Christian things, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ forever and you've taken upon you the name of Christ, which, by the way, is your action. Have you thought of that? You take upon you the name of Christ. That's our action to do. He freely gives it, but we have to take it up. Now you're a target. Remember, the devil came to tempt Jesus when Jesus was already baptized and was fasting. That's when the devil showed up. He wasn't terribly, well, I don't know about that, but maybe he wasn't so worried until things got rolling. We have to make sure we judge correctly. How are we going to do that? For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you the way to judge. It is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. You ever thought to yourself, God, could you just make this really clear to me? Well, there you go. From the daylight, from the dark night. I've not been confused by that before, have you? With knowing the daylight from the dark night? For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. Before I read verse 16, let me point something out to you again. The way to know something is good is because it causes you to believe in Christ and to serve him. Right? Did I recount that correctly? But the devil only needs you not to believe in Christ, to deny him, and not serve God. The devil doesn't care if you believe in him. He just needs you not to believe in Christ. This is what's before us in terms of our choices that we make in our life. It should cause us to want even more and more and more and more to go to God with everything. Everything. So that you know what his divine will is. And you can't be confused by what the devil would send your way. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. Other places in the scripture talk about the devil in different ways, but I'm going to go to Alma, the 16th chapter. I have a couple things to read there, so for efficiency. Alma 16, page 431. And I'll start in verse 237. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things and that you should work out your own salvation with fear before God. Fear before God. Right? And that you should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it. And take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth. See, there it is again, and take upon you the name of Christ. But when he talks about the Holy Ghost, he says that ye receive it. There's an acceptance on our part about these things. As I look around there, many of you are already baptized and have received the Holy Ghost. But that is what we rely on each day, what we're supposed to rely on each day, and the devil's not going to quit. So it's not like we're rebaptized or anything, but maybe every morning. I am Christ's. I've entered into those waters. I've received the Holy Ghost. A reminder to ourselves, who am I serving today? In whatsoever manner it is that you would go about doing that, take time with him before you do anything else. 238, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually. So now the instruction is to us to be continual, unrelenting. In what? Being watchful and prayerful, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. What's key to me, at least for what I'm saying tonight in this verse, is that he may not overpower you. What did the magicians and sorcerers want? They wanted the Pharaoh to keep, they wanted to be in good stead with the Pharaoh. They're throwing down their rods and turning them into serpents with their enchantments so that they're good with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's good with them. So Pharaoh doesn't agree to let the Hebrews go, but Pharaoh's like, we're fine here in Egypt, and now you're not taking my slaves away. And look at these guys I got backing me up with. They can do what you can do. The devil wants to overpower you. God wants you to take upon you the name of Christ, something you do. God wants us to receive the Holy Ghost. So that's something we do. God wants us to choose him. The devil wants us to be overpowered by him. That's the real power that's out there in our society today. And as I was reading in Luke 21, and I could have continued reading, the nation rising against nation and the kingdoms that fight against kingdoms and all these things that are going to happen, it's going to happen. It's not something for us to get wrapped up into. We're not supposed to be terrified. These times and days that we live in are not supposed to overwhelm us, or shall I say, overpower us. We have the power of God on our side as long as we are on his side. We are Christ's. There really isn't a concern we need to have about the world around us. Nations will rise against nations. Not pleased by that. I wish it weren't so. But it'll happen, and it has happened, and it is happening. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Political parties will be in power and not in power. Let me back up in the same chapter. back to verse 229. And now as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. I read that verse, and here's the thought that crossed my mind as I hear myself reading that verse. How many have stood here and approximately right here in the old building and approximately right here in the original building and read these very same words and preached them to a very same set of brothers and sisters that believe in Jesus Christ, that are members of this Church of Christ? Some of you, most of us, weren't around for that, and yet there were a group of people here in this place that heard those words. So many witnesses. Therefore, I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. If you believe you have nothing to repent of, then start repenting of believing you have nothing to repent of. Right? If you believe you have nothing to repent of, I encourage you to pray to God tonight and ask Him to show you what you need to repent of. I assure you from personal experience, He will tell you. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. If you believe that you are just fine, if I believe that I'm just fine, then I'm deceived, and we're not supposed to be deceived if we have the Spirit of Christ. If I believe that there's nothing I need to improve about Donald Gill's walk with Christ in this lifetime, then again, that's where I need to start, with that not very great belief. Our time here is meant to be improved. We are meant to improve. That means we are meant to change from what we once were. That means we have to change. And that means we have to repent, because that is the manner in which we change spiritually. Verse 231, ye cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. I need you to know that that's not some instantaneous thing. If it were, then you could wait till the last second and say, I believe in Jesus, and then the monitor goes straight line, right? And you're fine. The spirit that does possess our bodies is the spirit that we have lived through our lifetime. And if we have been tempted by the devil and overpowered by the devil, and if we have not repented, and if we continue to make the poor choice of not serving God, then that accumulates. That's a spirit that's within us. And thankfully, and hopefully, and miraculously, and joyfully, the opposite is true as well, that if we are serving God and seeking to do good continually, if we are enticed to do good and accept it and take upon us the name of Christ, receive the Holy Ghost, not just when we first receive it, but every day when He directs us. If we receive that instruction and do it, then we've accumulated, not because it's our works and we've earned it, but we've accumulated a spirit within us that belongs to God. And He's done work within you. And He possesses you because you are willing to be possessed by Him. And that word possessed is tossed around quite a little bit in a spiritual sense. But possession of something, you know, you hear that thing, possession is 9/10 of the law. It's about ownership. And if God owns you, then God owns you. But you got to let Him. We've been studying in Paul's letters. in Warrensburg in our adult Sunday school class, and we started with Galatians, and we've read Galatians and Ephesians, and we just recently finished Philippians, and today we started Colossians. And I don't know that we set out to do all of them, but we kind of are now, so here we go. Paul, in every one of those letters thus far, and I don't think it's going to change, says something to the effect of, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." At some point in time, he usually says something like that in each one of those letters. I think I quoted maybe Ephesians there, but he says something similar to that. It's a choice that he made, and he recognized that he's a prisoner of the Lord, but not a prisoner as in the sense of anything else that you're familiar with in this world, but a prisoner in the sense that he believes that the Word of God will keep him from the other things. He's locked up in the Word of God, and he wants it that way. It's a choice that he's made. Second Timothy, I think I'm turning to the correct one. 2 Timothy 2. Let me just start in verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." I remember starting one Sunday school class one morning, and I said, "Let's just kind of do an open question thing." And then I looked at one of my brothers, and we have this ongoing joke, so it was okay, but I looked at one of the brothers in the class, and I said, "And don't ask about whether there's really dinosaurs." You're supposed to laugh there. Insert, it says right here in my notes, insert laughter here. I don't know, something about the delivery. We have those questions, right? But it kind of engenders strife more than it really helps us understand the gospel. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover." Wait, let me go back. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Huh? If you're working really hard at something that's really bad, sinful, terrible, not something you should be doing, but you're putting in your whole effort into it, you're kind of in opposition to yourself. It's destructive. "That they may recover," verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The devil wants you captive. He wants us all captive. Therefore, there are things that he puts out there that he wants to get us involved in, that we're going to spend our time and our energy, perhaps our money, our resources, and we're going to be involved in that thing, and we're not going to be involved in the thing that God wants us to do. And I look out here, and sometimes I use the phrase, "I'm preaching to the choir," which has an extra meaning for me, but you all know this, right? I haven't told you anything shockingly new tonight, probably. Not a thing, probably. But then it was in here and true before I was ever around, so it shouldn't be shocking to any of us what's in there, unless, of course, we don't have the knowledge of it yet. And then it should be really awesome. So I'm not telling you anything new, but why do I stand up here and preach it then and talk about it and point it out and remind and whatever I'm doing? I don't know about you, but I have no idea what I ate for lunch on Friday. I don't think I'd come up with it if I sat here and stood here and thought about it. I don't know about you, but I can think to myself as I'm leaving in the morning, I've got to do that, whatever that is today. And then I come home at night and I go, oh, I didn't do that today. Perhaps I'm all by myself in that. Though I'm thinking maybe I'm not all by myself in that. I've got to hear this again and again. I know it, but I got to hear it again and again. Because that's the spirit that I want to possess me. I want the word of God in my heart. I want to be able to see when the devil is trying to pull a fast one, or when he's trying to pull a very slow one over on me, because he'll do that too. Matthew 11, 29. I'm not going to turn to it, but if you want to, you can double check what I'm going to say. But in Matthew 11, 29, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. Maybe I should turn to it. For I will give you rest. Is that 28? Oh, well, okay. Then let me just turn to it. Let's solve us all a lot of problems there. 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There it is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've always appreciated the double meaning of the word light there. Christ's yoke is lighter than the yoke of sin, and his burden literally is light. The word of God, his burden is light. Christ himself is the light that was sent to the world. That's our burden to share, is the light. It's an invitation. It's not a command. It's not a direct order that he's going to overpower us. It's an invitation. And it's an invitation that is before us each and every day in situations that are in front of us. And we are keener to understand that following him, the more we follow him. And the more we follow him, the less likely we are to fall for the devil's tricks, stunts, whatever, charades, falsehoods, deception. Our solution to being able to not being deceived in these end times is Christ. Our solution in not being deceived in our earlier years, whatever that was for us, was Christ. Our solution tomorrow is Christ. Our solution yesterday was Christ. And I hope you've repented if you didn't do it right. Me too. Our solution next week, if there is a next week, is Christ. And our solution is to know him, because he's the only way. And all the other ways are the devil's options to deceive us. So what about those magicians and sorcerers? It's real power that the devil wields, and he has people wielding it. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, hopefully not you. Maybe someone in your family. And we have to be paying attention. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular when I say those things, but we have to be paying attention. I'm not going to turn to it this time because I don't think I'd be able to find it. So I would love it if somebody would tell me where it's at. I know it's in there. But Christ says that he came for division. And we get puzzled by that, because we read in Ephesians about unity and the body of Christ working together and all of that. So you have to understand, Christ didn't come to be contentious and cause division, but in his coming there is division. There is division even in families. I believe the scripture says mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law, among others. It wasn't his purpose, but it's what happens, because someone's going to believe and someone may not. And it's going to cause division, because when people believe, don't you naturally want other people to believe? And some people just don't want to do that yet, or maybe ever. But it is still our desire to reach out to them. It's still our desire to free them, to, as it said in Timothy, recover them from the snare they've fallen into by the devil. That should be huge for us. I have an opportunity that's only provided by God, and I know it. Many of you know that I work in a warehouse at a furniture store. I don't want to diminish it. It's a good job. But it's not, you know, like being a Hollywood actor, right? That's okay. What's happened is I get these workers that come in and out. It's a revolving door kind of a job for just a warehouse worker. They're not flipping burgers, they're flipping couches, but it's kind of the same thing. Well, you know what I mean. It's not the same thing, but in a lot of occasions I have had them come in there and they're like, hey, I found out you're a pastor. Mm-hmm. Can I talk to you about something? Yep. Okay, God. Give me the words. Here we go again. I love it. Because, boy, there are so many. I could keep you here another hour just telling you some of the things people have asked me and that we've ended up talking about and that I've been able to tell people. And he has definitely given me the words. Some people would say, that's dangerous ground, Donald, talking about religion at a workplace, being a pastor, and you say the wrong thing, they're coming down on you. Can I be this nonchalant? Whatever. I love it. I really believe that God puts the right people in the right place at the right time to accomplish his tasks. I really do believe that. That Warrensburg local building, when we added on to it, was done exactly in that way. The right people in the right place at the right time. And some of you are the right people at the right place at the right time because of the contributions that we received to be able to finance such a project. And some of you put your hands in to the till as well in that building. But that's just a building. We're all alive right now because we're the right people in the right place at the right time. If that blows your mind, I'm sorry. But God has a purpose in every life that's gathered here right now. And I hope that I've said everything I was supposed to say. But you all heard what I said, and there's a reason for it. I heard what I said too, by the way, and there's a reason for it. We're the right people in the right place at the right time to have gotten whatever you're supposed to have gotten out of this, whatever I'm supposed to have gotten out of this. And when you go out that door and you go to the next place you go, think of it that way. I'm safely here because God got me here. What am I supposed to do for him? Right here, right now. I know some of you don't necessarily go to a job and work like I still clock in and clock out. I literally clock in and clock out. But there are places you go, and there are people you see, and many of them are deceived by the devil, and you might help be the light that shines truth in front of them so they can understand it. You're called for that because you took upon you the name of Christ. That's powerful stuff. That's the most powerful stuff. There's nothing a magician or a sorcerer or anybody else that serves the devil can do that's more powerful than that, to reveal the mystery of God, Jesus Christ, to a captive soul and shine a light on truth. And you might be the one to do that for somebody. I want to encourage you in that way, but it only works if you know what it is that you are supposed to say, which means you got to live it. I got to live it. Let's live it.